Okay, so now last class, you all did an amazing job. Actually, God did an amazing job, right? Working in your lives. So just to begin, we have a few little businessy things, and then I wanted to talk with you about the summer school that's coming up. Some people have heard about it already. And then I was asked to give my witness. And what is a witness? It's giving witness to how God has worked in your life. So God's worked in all of our lives. Obviously, He would not be here if He wasn't working in your life. But we've been asked on the team, if we would, just give a witness about how He's worked in our life. Okay. Business. We're going to have a raffle, the last raffle. As you came in, I put your name in the jar so I didn't have to bug you while you were eating. So Scott will do that at the end, and we have a little gift. I'll tell you about the Summer School of Catechesis. I have a few flyers, but it's written up in the parish bulletin, so you can read about it in the bulletin. But I'll just put them here if anybody wants one. So what is it? It started last summer. It was called the Adult Summer School of Evangelization. So the topic was on evangelization. And we met for 6 nights, Monday nights, 3 in June, 3 in July. And it was phenomenal. Part of my witness, I'm going to tell you why I took the course. But it was fantastic. The speakers were great. The room was beautiful, even though it was a parish hall, the way it was decorated. There was dinner. Handouts, we got a binder, a book to read, we had homework to do, but it was great homework, fun interactive games, and sharing in small groups, which I really like, small group sharing, and it was just phenomenal. And I think I'm going to start with this piece of my witness, and then I'll go back to what I have to say. So it's in the book, you know, in the bulletin for a few weeks, Summer School Evangelization, it's a new thing, St. Veronica's is trying. And for some reason, I just was like, my eye kept going to the bulletin and reading it. And I thought, you know what, I'm not really somebody to do evangelization, but for some reason, I was feeling drawn to it. Now, some of you may have heard there's St. Francis of Assisi. We don't know if he really said this or not, but it's attributed to him that he said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." So I was hiding behind that, like, yeah, that's my way of evangelizing. I'll just live a good life. I don't have to say a word. I don't have to get up in front of people. But I will be spreading God's message. Well, anyway, for some reason I went. I said, you know, I know Erin a very long time. She's running it. I'll go to be supportive. Well, I went in. And the first night, I don't know what happened to me. I felt like this infused joy. And all 6 nights, I felt the same thing. By the time it was the end of the course, Erin had spoken about what she needed in religious ed. Now, the last time I taught religious ed was about 20 years ago. And I thought, I'm probably never going to do that again. But there's something, this is what she said, I kid you not. She said, we have some special needs students who are wanting to receive First Holy Communion, but we don't have a catechist who could step up and do that. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, I'm talking to the Lord. That's really sad that nobody's, like, stepping up. And He doesn't talk to me, but I imagine that He said, yeah, that's very sad. Nobody's bringing them to me. What are you doing? So what I didn't hear those words, but what I felt in my heart was, I really should volunteer. So I did. And I have had a phenomenal year from June till now. Okay, so the other thing, Scott spoke. And he said, we're trying now. Scott's been doing this ministry with his wife for well over 10 years. Hello, come on in. And I always admired you from afar when the pastor would point them out in the congregation. And I thought, what a beautiful ministry for this young couple to be doing. They didn't have a team all along, but last summer they said we want to get a team to a company? A company to be the participants. So I thought, I could do that. You know, I'll do that. Why not? So I volunteered, and I cannot even begin to tell you what has happened to me spiritually this year. It has just been unbelievable. So I'll just give you one little example. I wondered, you know, like, what am I doing besides learning more about the Lord? Like, how am I contributing? And a few weeks ago, I was in adoration, and I realized that I was to just love you. And I thought, I know that sounds funny, but I thought, you know what, that fits, because I've been saying to people and thinking I've been really inappropriate, oh, I love you, here's your bag, I love you. And you know what I'm saying, why am I so infused with this joy and this love? But I really feel like God wanted to use me as an instrument to love you. Okay, he really did. And he wanted you to know how much. And I can tell you this, if he loved, I mean, no, he's infinite, right? If what I feel for each of you, and I mean it, is anything like a speck compared to what he feels, we are like really in good shape, you know? And the other thing I realize is he loves me too, which has been a really nice thing. So, not that I doubted it, but. Okay, so that, this is my plug for, you may be attracted to go. You don't know why you're going, but go. If you feel you want to go, it's a really nice way to meet other people in the parish. You'll learn. I learned so much. I know I bragged that I was baptized at 3 weeks, which is obnoxious of me. No, you know, my claim to fame, what did I do? Nothing, just laying there, right? But I learned so much, so much. And at the end of my talk, I'll tell you how I will be doing some evangelization. I guess the Lord was preparing me this year. Okay, so that's that. I want to give a few shout-outs. First of all, to Scott and Melissa for doing this work for over a decade. All the work, the planning, the forms, the meeting with Aaron, just all the details, coordinating everything, getting the speakers, the schedule, all of the technology, which I'm so glad I didn't have to do any of that. It's a huge undertaking. I mean, I think it's like a full-time job, and you do that on top of working full-time. So, you know, on behalf of Christ, thank you for bringing people to him. It's really beautiful work. So that, I want to give a shout-out to Jesse, who for 3 evenings has brought us a feast. Thank you for your generosity. That's very, very lovely. I want to shout out to Uzziah. Uzi has been my right-hand man. He gets here early when I'm running from my religious ed class, and he's helped me set up just about every single time I needed help. In fact, this week he came down to where I taught to see if I needed help. So thank you, Uzi. That's been really, really appreciated. Okay. You know, I did two versions of my talk. I have to keep it really short and sweet. So what can I say? All right. Some of you heard me talk about my grandpa Giacomo, right? When we were talking about the Blessed Mother, and her parents are St. Joachim and St. Anne. So my grandpa was born in 1898. My other grandparents in 1902, 1903, 1905, my parents in 1928. And I tell you that just to give you a historical context. I was born in 1956. So I'm from New York. I was born in Rome, New York, upstate New York. My dad was in the Air Force at the time. He was a medic. That wasn't his career, but he, you know, it was during the Korean War. I grew up in Queens, and in a very... Back then, it was everything was traditional. Okay, the values in the public school matched the values in your neighborhood, matched the values in your Catholic church and the Christian church. It was a very, you know, homogeneous set of values, and it was a really wonderful way to grow up. I'm very blessed that I grew up with very loving parents, never doubted that I was unconditionally loved, and gave us great values. I'm the second of 5 daughters. I have an older sister who's in Arizona. Then there's me in Virginia. The next one is in Chicago, Illinois. The next one has retired. She was in New York, but she and her husband are in Florida. And then the baby, who will always be called the baby, is in New Jersey. So we're all spread out geographically, but we are close. And I'm very grateful for that as well. I was given the blessing of Catholic school education from kindergarten through college. I studied at St. John's University. I was a psychology major and a theology minor. Then I went to graduate school at NYU, and I got a master's in counseling and had a 20-year career before, I call it BC, before children. But I'll tell you how that happened to be 20 years. So when I was in high school, I really thought the best way to serve God was to be a religious sister. So I thought that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a religious sister. So I went on this at the end of college when I graduated. I went on a discernment retreat, a silent retreat, and it was a very good retreat. I had a religious sister who was helping me through questions and whatnot, and it became very clear that I was not called to be a sister, a religious sister. So I was disappointed. I thought, you know, the Lord doesn't want me. All right. But supposedly I'll be getting married. Okay. Now, I did love children. I was enamored with them since my sister came home from the hospital when I was 7, my youngest sister. So I wasn't disappointed, but I was just like, you know, okay. So I was 21, and I will skip a lot of those years. I did not date much. I went on a lot of blind dates with friends, you know, setting me up, cousins. I had one cousin who would say to me, you know, well, what do you do wrong? Like, they never call you back. I'm like, thanks. So I went on a double date with him and my sister, they were married, and his friend, right? So he said, I want to see what you do wrong. And he's from New York, and he's Italian. I forgot to mention I'm Italian. So he wanted to observe what I do on a date. So the date goes on, whatever, the guy, oh, yeah, you know, I had a nice time, I'll call you. So my brother-in-law says to me, you did good, you did all right, he's going to call you, he's a nice guy, he's great. Never call me again, all right? So I said to my brother-in-law, okay, you know, so it's not just me. But the truth is I felt horrible about myself, okay? I thought, Jesus doesn't want me, none of the guys want me, fine. I will just be a good auntie. So I decided that was going to be that. Meanwhile, though, I had a really nice career. I loved my work. I loved it. Loved, loved, loved it. I did a lot of different things, working with adolescents, drug and alcohol prevention. I, at one point, believe it or not, I was a clinical director of an alcoholism and drug treatment facility in New York. So I did a lot of different things, but I also did volunteer work. And I started volunteer work at age 12 by the invitation, really, of the principal of my elementary school. Fell in love with it. It was tutoring. But I've done a lot of different volunteer work, too. And what I want to say is that's how I felt I was serving God. But the important thing was I had a turning point in my relationship with him, because the block of not getting married, I closed off a part of my heart. So I'm going to tell you when I got married and everything. You all know I'm married. You met Walter. So my best friend from college introduced us and went on a blind date. Again, this was an invitation, and I'm going to say this is really important because I think God works in so many different ways. Through other people, an invitation, written word, you read something, a prayer you come across, a course you go in, you take for, you know, just to meet new people. He works in so many different ways, and he's worked that way. So I met my husband when I was 36 and a half, and I was almost 38 when we walked down the aisle. So all those years, yes, I'm working, I'm doing volunteer work, involved with friends and family, but I was saying to the Lord, all right, you know, clock's ticking. So anyway, we got married, and we thought we'd have a house full of children right away. You know, I thought I got the paper in, you know, when you're in college and you stick the paper under the professor's door and you got it in just in time. But that wasn't to be. So we decided right away we were going to adopt. We adopted 3 children, a sibling group, from an orphanage in Mexico. We had a big decision to make because these children were very wounded. And in my mind, what I really wanted was a happy childhood like I had. My husband had a very happy childhood. We were blessed. He's 1 of 8. I'm 1 of 5. And we thought, do we want to take this on? This is the truth. Well, I married a really wonderful person. He's very good-hearted, and he felt, and I felt this separately, we came together. I felt if we're going to be the hands and feet of Christ, we can't say no. And my heart broke to think that these children needed help. Was it what I wanted? No. But there's no way I was going to say no. My husband said to me, I can't get out of my mind the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, I will not walk over them and go to the other side of the road. So we went and we embraced, and this was a difficult thing. But before then, I want to tell you what happened. So before we got the children, it took 5 years. I told this during summer school. The whole process, we hit a lot of obstacles. So there was a seminarian in my group, my little small group. We did the talk in small groups. We didn't have to get in front of people, which was great. So he was sitting there, and I see him, and I said, I know you're doing the math. I said, yeah, from 21 to 43. He goes, that was a long time to wait. Yes, but here's what I learned. God's timing is not our timing. It was the perfect timing to wait. He needed to change me. You know, he needed to open doors, close doors, change me, maybe work on my husband. Okay, so it was his perfect timing, but it was difficult to go through. While we were waiting, we hit the obstacles. I was volunteering with I was working full-time, but I was volunteering with a group that did retreats. And one of the things, I don't know what happened, I started going to adoration. And that's why I gave you the books on adoration. It is the single thing in my life that changed me. I'm going to read what I wrote. So I started going to daily mass. I was increasing my rosaries. Like now I'm doing them every day. Adoration as much as I could. And in adoration is when my heart was healed from feeling, okay, the Lord didn't want me. These guys didn't want me. My mother was always so nice. She would say, oh, sweetheart, don't worry. God is making somebody very special for you. And I would think, you know, like, no, I must be a basket case. He's taking this long, you know. But anyway, so then I met Walt. And I'm going to tell you another joke. One of his friends said one time, you know, we were around him a lot, and he said to Walter, you know, you and Marie seem to get along really well. He goes, what's the secret of your marriage? And he goes, well, those dowry checks my mother-in-law sends me every week really help keep me in the game. He didn't know how bad my wound was from him. But he has a really good sense of humor. So, you know, you have to laugh about it. So here's what happened to me. I'm going to just tell you two things, then I'm going to wrap up. Let me see if I can find it. I know it's here, and I do have to read it. Oh, yeah, here. All right, here's what happened in adoration, the time when I was waiting for the children and everything. I said, I must say that it was during my time in adoration that I experienced a truth I have come to know deeply and truly, that no matter the work I do, if I do it for him, it is seen and it counts. During my time in adoration, the Lord gradually let me see that I had been holding him at arm's length, because I was so disappointed that his timeline did not match my timeline. He permitted me to understand that all that time he was training me and teaching me more about himself, not rejecting me because there was something wrong with me. By the time of our adoption, I had surrendered, wanting biological children, wanting a baby, and even my vision for family life with my husband. I stopped holding God at arm's length and became more and more eager to hear what he wanted me to learn, how he wanted me to grow, and how he wished me to serve him. Equally importantly, God answered my question of what do you want for my life? He wanted me. He wants me. He wants my heart, my love, and my desire to serve him. He wants me with him at the end of time, and he will never stop working with me or on me until then. He is the desire of my heart, despite the fact that I still sin and need the graces of confession as often as possible, that I sometimes forget to be grateful for my many blessings, and that I often get caught up in the demands and challenges of my family life. But what I know now and came to know slowly over my years with our Lord in adoration has changed my life and has made all the difference. I have tremendous peace and gratitude for everything in my life, including all the years of waiting, the trials with our daughters, and the sacrifices we have had to make. I am on an adventure with my beloved husband and my merciful Lord, and I am excited to see where it will lead me. More than anything, I want for you to experience the blessings that I have experienced in Eucharistic adoration. Your time with our Lord will transform your life. Go to Him. I know He is waiting for you. So I wanted to tell you that. And I'll just end with sharing. God knows each of us and how to reach each of us. And it's a little different for everyone. He knows for me, ask me to do something to help Him. And I'll say yes. Okay? But He's really doing it for me. So this school of evangelization, my initial motive was, oh, I'll support Erin. I'll go. I'll meet new people. I'll volunteer. And I enjoyed all of that, but it was really changing me. So here's what He's done. He has a new mission for me. And it's much more being out there, and it's evangelization, and actually I've already started it. So I'll tell you what it is. I've struggled with whether or not to share this because it's personal, and I usually don't share personal stuff. You know, I usually like to keep a boundary and make it is about you. This whole process has been about you. But I do feel I want to share it because I'm not going to be around for a pancake breakfast, and I won't be at the school this year, even though he's planning to go. And you'll be wondering, she's a hypocrite. So I'm a lot of things, but I'm really not a hypocrite. So anyway, I know you wouldn't say that, but anyway. So 2 weeks ago tonight, I got a very surprising piece of information, and it was an incidental medical find that was very different. So I have cancer, yes, and it's not a good one, but so far scans have shown that it hasn't spread. It's uterine. It's a rare and aggressive form of uterine cancer, and I found out 2 Mondays ago, which is why I left the class an hour early. I found out right before I had to go to CCD. But here's what I want to tell you. I'm not upset about it. In a weird way, Walter and I feel like it is the exact right next thing in our life journey. Can I explain that? No. But I know that I'm at peace about it. No matter what the outcome is, I feel at peace. And the other thing is why I keep pointing to this evangelization. I'm not kidding you. I really feel I'm going to meet somebody in the cancer clinic who needs to be loved on, needs to be encouraged. Okay? And now I'm prepared from everything I learned in the School of Evangelization and everything you've allowed me to do in loving you and accompanying you. So now I can accompany someone else in a different way. So I will be back to see you. But I'm having surgery May 13th, and I need a 6-week period of intensive recovery. And then I will get more information June 1st as to the stage and if it's in the lymph nodes. And I will need chemo because of the type of cancer it is. I'm not upset about that. Okay, one of my sisters always says I have doll hair. So I'll text her when I find the information, and I'll say goodbye to your doll hair. But I'm really not upset. I am also going to be offering, and this is the truth, I brought my little angel box with me to show you. I feel I've been asked to offer up any pain sacrifice during the process. And I know I have no clue what's coming down the pike, and that's okay. So I'm going to do that, and I'm putting in the box everybody I know, my family, friends, every one of you. I'm pulling out your name. Maybe I'll text you if I can, if I remember, if I have the energy. I'm pulling out your name on the day that that's yours, I'm going to let you know. And that day, whether it's treatment or not, I'm going to offer my prayers that day for all of you. I know I'm going to have suffering. I'll tell you what the biggest suffering is going to be is loss. It's already started. I can't go to daily mass. Okay, can't go to communion. Can't go to adoration for a while. My goddaughter, who is my niece, her wedding is the 22nd of May. I can't go. It was not advised to put the surgery off. That was the only time I cried, when I told my sister that I couldn't go, and then I told my niece. But you know what? Pick up your cross join it to his. I'm picking up my cross. I'm joining it to his. If he came down and said to me, I want you to do this, will you? I would say yes. Okay? And also for Holy Mother Church, she needs a lot of prayers, so I will be offering for that. I don't need to ask you what are your intentions, because I don't need to know them. God knows them. So when I pull your name, he'll know what I'm praying for. Okay? You have meant so much to me, each of you. Each of you. I can't even begin to tell you. And I really do love you. I love you as a mother. I love you as a mother. And I wish you the best. And I'm going to see you. I'll see you around at church if you come to our parish. Pancake breakfast, definitely. I already made all the signs for the rest of the year. I made those signs. I don't make them. I design them. I'm ridiculous when it comes to technology. Walter made the signs, but I point them out. Okay, so when you see him at Mass without me, please say hello to him. Pray for him. He needs the prayers. Okay? God bless you. If you can, go. Continue your walk with our Lord. And if you haven't already started doing adoration, please do it. It's the best thing you could do for yourself. Okay?
We do have some regular slots that we need you guys to fill for adoration. If you guys can call.
If you can. And if you can't, for regular, to get started, you go when you want. You go and you stay however many minutes, however many hours you want to go. It's your time with our Lord. Okay, so I thank you. Scott, I thank you for giving me so much time. I didn't stick to 10 minutes.
That's
I don't want
fine.
To look at the clock. But I think I have everything.
No, the clock is not ticking. Don't worry.
Yep. Yeah. Okay, and we'll do the raffle at the end.
Right. Yes. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you very much, Marie, for sharing that. And I think it's safe to say that we will all be praying for you, and for your husband, and everyone else in your family and friend group that's, you know, I'm sure very concerned. So, you know, I hope that everything goes well with the treatment and all of that. I'm sure it'll be tough, but hopefully it's a success. All right. All right. So now I have to follow that. All right, so the topic for this evening is defending the faith. this is the one that was supposed to be a couple weeks ago, but I swapped with Monsignor Kleinman because he was unable to be here tonight. We try to have him teach the last class. It just didn't work out with his schedule this year. So we'll...
Can we start with a prayer?
Yeah, that's the next thing I was going to say. We will start with an Our Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much for that, because there was a chance that I'd forget. It's not unheard of for me to forget, so I appreciate it.
It seemed like you were getting on a roll.
Yeah. So the topic is defending the faith. If you look in the schedule, you'll see that these last few classes don't have a catechism reference. These are sort of standalone, which means I was kind of making up the talk as I went. So, and this is the first time I've taught this one, so... I'm happy to take any feedback. I'm happy to answer any questions that come up if any of this doesn't make sense. But sort of the way I approached this was just to kind of give you my humble advice as somebody who was in your shoes but a while ago now about how to approach sharing the Catholic faith and defending the Catholic faith in your day-to-day lives. This isn't necessarily going to be the right way or this isn't how the church teaches that you must do it. This is really just sort of what I've found has worked reasonably well in my faith life since I became a Catholic. So most of the people in this room, I know there's a couple of exceptions, but most of you have now been confirmed. Those of you who haven't been will be at some point reasonably soon. The sacrament of confirmation, the church teaches that in the sacrament, the baptized are more perfectly bound to the church, are enriched with a special strength of the Holy Spirit. Hence they are, as true witnesses of Christ, more strictly obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. So that comes out of the Catechism. That's paragraph 1020, from paragraph 1025. So as confirmed Catholic Christians, we are obligated to spread the faith and to defend the faith in our words and our deeds. We've talked a little bit before in previous classes about what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was breathed down upon the 12 apostles. That completely changed them. This is, for me, this is one of my favorite little pieces of scripture. The apostles are hiding, right? They're locked in a room. They're keeping to themselves. They're not sure what to do. The Jews are trying to kill them. The Romans are trying to kill them. They're scared. And then they receive the Holy Spirit. And literally the next verse, if you go read the scripture, they're out preaching the word in the street. And they're baptizing people for Christ. And then right after they do all of that, they go out to the farthest reaches of the world, all of them in different directions, to share this faith, to share the gospel, to share what they knew about Jesus Christ and about God. It's a night and day difference what the apostles are doing before they receive the Holy Spirit and what they're doing after. Well, in confirmation, you all received the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the form of the sacrament, part of the form, the words that the priest said when he confirmed, a priest or bishop, in our case, most of us, the priest, was be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're spiritually sealed to the Holy Spirit. What a sealing is, think of it like a seal on a letter, right? It marks that this letter came from this king or this official, right? Well, you're marked with the seal of the Spirit. You belong to the Holy Spirit. The effects of the sacrament unite us more firmly to Christ and to the church that Christ founded, the Catholic Church. It gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and to defend the faith, again, in word and action, as witnesses to Christ. Again, quoting out of the Catechism here, to confess the name of Christ boldly and to never be ashamed of the cross. Writing about confirmation, St. Ambrose said, "Recall then that you have received the spiritual seal, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of right judgment and courage, the spirit of knowledge and reverence, the spirit of holy fear in God's presence. Guard what you have received. God the Father has marked you with his sign. Christ the Lord has confirmed you and has placed his pledge, his spirit, in your hearts." So, what does defend the faith mean, right? It can mean a lot of different things. I can say that here in the United States, it is a little bit more challenging to defend and uphold the faith than it was probably 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Our culture as a nation is historically Christian, of course predominantly Protestant Christian, but still Christian, right? Protestant Christians and Catholic Christians have some disagreements, but the basics are the same. But now, not so much, right? There's more people who profess to be unbelievers than there have ever been in American history. And alongside that, we see that even really basic stuff that everyone used to agree about, Christian or not, is sort of up for debate now. It used to be that most people, even if they weren't Christians, right, they were deists or they were, you know, other religions or whatever, believed in God, at least in some sense. Not so much anymore. People believed in the humanity of unborn children, not so much anymore. The natural design of families, husband, wife, children, not so much anymore. So defending the Catholic faith for a Catholic 100 years ago, they were probably mostly defending it from Protestantism, right? From things where we see things differently than our Protestant brethren do. Nowadays, that's still in the mix, of course, but we're having to defend things that never needed defense before, which means we're all sort of muddling through it because there's not really much of a rule book for that kind of thing.
Do you have some examples?
Oh, I'm getting into them.
Okay.
Some. I'm not gonna dwell on a lot of controversial issues, but I will touch on some of them. In fact, that's kind of coming up here in just a couple paragraphs. So lots of people in our society have been deceived about a lot of things. Depending on your view of things and your opinion of things, I think from a Catholic perspective, I think there's certainly the devil involved in this. He's the father of lies. His trade is lies, is deceiving people. So I certainly think there's a demonic element to some of what's going on. Lots of people think that you guys becoming Catholic are moving backwards, right? They think that this is all just superstition, that it's retrograde, it's outdated, it's unscientific, and so on. And unfortunately, some people will not even have a conversation beyond telling us we're idiots who are following superstitions. There's not a lot we can do about that. We can share the good news, but people who don't want to listen and don't want to have the conversation, you can't make them. Our job is to do what we can, right? We want to stand firm and we want to proclaim the truth as best as we can, given our gifts, given our place in life, all the little unique differences. Some people are in a position where they can proclaim truths very loudly and very publicly. Clergy, by and large, have that freedom. They're not going to get fired for saying something too traditional, right? They may get some criticism, but, you know, I would hope that a bishop isn't going to fire a priest for teaching Catholicism. And so thank God for that. Thank God for the fact that there are people who can be very front and center with just telling you how it is. But most of us aren't in a position where we can really do that in that way. We have to be careful. We have to be prudent. Some of what we believe, certainly about things like marriage, and again, I'll get into this a little bit, get labeled as hate speech, right? It's like you're not even allowed to have that conversation anymore. And people can face serious repercussions for that, right? Depending on your workplace, if you go around saying marriage is between a man and a woman too loudly, you could get fired at some workplaces. That's terrible. That shouldn't be the case. But sadly, it is. And so, for example, if you're a father with young children, you're the main income earner, it would be imprudent to walk around at the office proclaiming that particular truth of the Catholic faith loudly, because that could get you fired, and then that could put your family at risk. So you've got to use good judgment about those kinds of things. So I'm certainly not encouraging anyone to take unnecessary risks. We have to use our best judgment, and we have to pray about it. That is key. Prayer is so important. If you think you're praying enough, you're not, because you can always pray more, and the more the better. I'm as guilty as anyone else of not praying as much as I should. So don't think I'm saying I'm great at this. But in my life, I have found that when I pray the most, things are the most clear. Things come the easiest. You know, So I encourage you to do that. And we have to trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There will be times where you're inclined to keep your mouth shut when somebody says something, but you get that little tug. Maybe you should say this. Again, you have to be prudent. Don't just dive in and get yourself in a bunch of trouble. But listen to that voice. A lot of times that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit might be telling you that with this particular person you're talking to, you can say that to them. Again, use your judgment. But do listen for those kinds of things. In my view, and again, some of this is opinion, right? So take it for what it is. But in my view, the top issue in this culture, the thing that we need to be firmest about, and maybe take the most risks about saying, is proclaiming the truth about abortion. That abortion is taking a human life and is wrong. If you recall from back in the fall, in election season, there was a letter from the two bishops in Virginia through the Virginia Catholic Conference about what Catholics should think about when they're voting, and it said that life was the number one thing you should think about because abortion is intrinsically evil. It's not the only issue, but our bishops and the USCCB have called this out as something that is particularly important for us to guide our society in as much as we can. St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, was particularly outspoken about abortion. If you go to a good quotes website and look her up, a lot of her best quotes are related to this topic. One that I pulled out, just one that I like: any country that accepts abortion is not teaching the people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. And in my view, and I think this is compatible, consistent with the church's view as well, the fact that this is a thing that we accept in our society and in many others, but I'm speaking about the United States, it's really corrosive to the society. It spreads beyond dehumanizing this one group of people, right, the unborn. If you dehumanize one group, no matter how you justify it, it's a little bit easier to dehumanize the next group, right? And I think that this, it's not the only factor, but I think this is a factor in a lot of the other things that are going wrong in our society. And that if we could eliminate abortion, or at least get close, you know, at least make it illegal, right? It would never completely go away, but I think that would be a step towards a society that's better in a lot of other ways, too. And again, you know, that dehumanization spreading, right? You're seeing that with, there's a real push for assisted suicide. It's already been adopted in some other countries, in some U.S. states. There's a real push to make that, you know, where in every state, you know, if you're terminally ill, you can just kill yourself. First we said that the unborn aren't worth having alive. Well, now the very sick and the very old, now they're not worth it. And it keeps going from there. I feel pretty comfortable predicting that it will continue on from there. That's not where it stops. And kind of tied in with all of this stuff, too, is that we, in our society, we tend to treat children as a burden rather than as a gift. They are a gift. They are not a burden. And in the long run, we keep doing the way that we're doing, we're going to contracept ourselves out of existence as a society. I know in a lot of Western countries and modern countries, and some Eastern ones as well, Japan in particular, the reproduction rate is below the replacement rate. And so without immigration, these societies will shrink. I think the U.S. is either at or below it's a little better than some of the other places, but it is below. Yeah, it's below replacement rate, and the only reason our population is increasing is immigration. That's not good in the long run for our society. Another area, kind of related, where society is increasingly out of step with what we believe as Catholics, is the design of the family. I alluded to this earlier. We know what God intends marriage to be. Right? It's the union of a man and woman ordered towards the good of the spouses and towards procreation. And we believe that that is the fundamental building block of healthy societies, of functioning societies. And of course, as you all know, right, it has to be a man and a woman. There's no other arrangement that meets the criteria of what we believe marriage to be. We also believe that children are best raised by their mother and father. Obviously, that can't always be the case. People who adopt are doing an amazing thing. But when everything goes perfectly, there's no need for that because the mother and the father raise the child. So that should be the ideal, right? That doesn't, again, believe me, I'm not bad-mouthing adoption at all. It's a wonderful thing. But we should generally encourage intact families with their own children. Again, this is upholding God's plan and God's design for human relationships. And then I have to mention kind of one other hot-button issue of late, which to me this is just mind-boggling because this was totally not an issue 10 years ago or 14 years ago when I started doing this. But it's all this gender ideology stuff that we all hear about. We believe we're all made in the image and likeness of God, male and female. It's only those two, and everyone's one or the other, and you can't change it. The fact that that's disputed now, I just can't wrap my head around that. Usually I can understand where people are coming from, even if I disagree with them. This one I have a hard time even understanding where people are coming from. So this is another place where we need to tell the truth. Again, in appropriate circumstances, using our best judgment about when it's appropriate and when it isn't, when it's prudent and when it isn't, but we can't go along with lies, with things that we know are wrong and harmful. Of course, there's plenty of other issues, but those are the ones that I kind of think are the big ones right now. So when we stand up for truth, especially when we talk about cases where the society has gotten itself really deep into one of these lies, we need to stand up in love. It's very easy, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I'm a very opinionated person. I try to temper that in this context. But I am. I have very strong opinions about this and everything else. It's easy to feel like, well, I've got this right and you all are wrong, you know, and to be judgmental about it. It's okay to judge right and wrong, but when we're talking about the truths of the faith, we need to be sharing it in a spirit of love, not in a spirit of condemnation, not in a spirit of, you're going to go to hell, in a spirit of trying to share the truth with this person, share the good news Christ with the people that we interact with. So I mentioned this saying in a previous class. It's one of those sayings that gets thrown around so much that it's become a little bit cliche, but I like it anyway. We should love the sinner but hate the sin. And we need to never get that mixed up, right? No matter how much we hate a sin, do not hate the sinner. We need to avoid judging and condemning people. We need to not come across as condescending, as holier than thou, and we certainly should not come across as hateful. We always want to be coming from a place of love, because we want to reflect in the way we interact with people, even when we think they're very deeply wrong about things. We want to reflect God's love. And God's love is so strong, even for the worst sinner, that he let himself be put to death on the cross so that we could all be forgiven. I certainly don't reflect that love as well as I should. I don't think anybody can. But that's what we should be trying to do. We should be trying to reflect that even though you're doing something wrong or you're wrong about this issue or whatever, we're discussing it and we're trying to change your mind from a place of love. Aside from the sort of spiritual element of that, that we should be reflecting the love of God when we deal with people, no matter how big a sinner they may be or how wrong they may be, there's also kind of a practical element here, which is, as I'm sure you all know, if you storm into a conversation and say, you're terrible and you're going to hell, they're not going to listen to a word you say, right? There's a practical element here that when people feel judged or condemned, they're not going to listen to whatever else you are trying to tell them. So when we have truth on our side, we still need to be careful not to proclaim it in a way that is counterproductive or that turns people away from it. This can be a real challenge. Again, there's a lot of judgment calls involved in this, and a lot of it has to do with how well you know the person that you're talking to. When somebody has really internalized a false belief, sometimes even just questioning it can feel like you're attacking them. It's not, but you may occasionally get that reaction from people. You're talking about the nature of marriage and somebody has they're close to a relative who's homosexual and they feel like you're attacking a member of their family just by saying what the church says about the nature of marriage. You can't completely avoid that, but it's something to be aware of when you're engaging with people. I'm sure you've all had situations, maybe not even necessarily about religious matters, but where you said something that you intended totally innocently and nonchalantly, and somebody, for whatever reason, took it real personal and got real mad at you about it. Because without you even knowing it, that happened to be a very sensitive topic for that person. So that kind of thing will happen. It's liable to happen as we share the truths of the faith. Could be about one of these hot-button social issues that I've kind of been talking about, or it could be something else entirely. Sometimes we mean something in a kind way and it isn't taken that way. So we should try to be kind and sensitive, but we also shouldn't lie. That's a key thing, right? Be as sensitive to the person's, attitudes about things as you can, but don't soothe the conversation by lying to them. You don't want to alienate them, but you also do not want to lead them wrong. Now, of course, when you know somebody really well, you're very close friends or close family with somebody, there are times where you got to do the tough love thing. There are times where you got to give the person a kick in the butt. I know I need one now and then. That's what my wife graciously takes care of for me, is when I need a kick in the butt, she gives me a kick in the butt. So if you have a solid relation with somebody, they trust you, they're not going to take it as an attack, even if it's a little harsh. Well, those are the situations where you can be very direct, perhaps. And other times you need to approach these sorts of topics very cautiously, because if you're too direct about it, if you're too in your face, the person's just going to stop, just going to shut down, right? They're not going to hear anything else you say. I want to emphasize again that in all cases, this is about loving our neighbor. We're trying to spread the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the truth of what he taught, the truth of what the Catholic Church teaches. Because we love these people, and we want them to have what we have here, being part of this, being part of the body of Christ. So it's not about casting judgment. It's about sharing the good news. And we should also try to stay humble, right? When I get into that place of kind of feeling like, oh, you know, I'm doing this all right. I got all this Catholic stuff figured out and you're doing the wrong things. Think about your sins, you know, because you all have them. I certainly do too, right? We're as bad as they are, just in different ways. What we have is the benefit of the sacraments, and we would like them to have that benefit too. But don't think of yourself as holier than thou, because no matter how holy you are, you're a sinner too. Another thing to sort of think about when you're engaging in these kinds of conversations with people about, you know, about the truths of the faith, and when people are critical of the faith, we should try to assume the best in people. We covered this a little bit in the class on not bearing false witness. We should assume that people have good intentions until they give us evidence to the contrary. It doesn't mean ignore it when they give evidence. When they give evidence, now you know that they're not good intention. But most people aren't evil. Even people who very strongly support evil things, most of them aren't evil. They think they're supporting something good. We, of course, think they're wrong. But they're not trying to do the wrong thing. They're trying to do the right thing. And we should expect from them that they're going to give us that benefit of the doubt, that we're trying to do what's good and right. But we should also return that favor, right? The do unto others thing. Again, until they give you evidence to the contrary. Part of what I think has gone very wrong, again, this is my opinion, part of what I think has gone very wrong in politics in this country is that whichever side you're on, a lot of the people on that side think the other guys are evil. And they're not, right? I have very strong opinions about politics, believe me, and I think one of the parties supports a lot of very evil things. The other one supports some, but fewer. But very few of the people who are voting for this candidate or that are thinking to themselves, well, what's the best way to destroy this country? They think they're doing good. And we should... And that can be a starting place for conversations about these things, right? If the two people, even if they have polar opposite views about things, but if they can start from believing the other one is trying to do what's right, well, now you have a place that you can start the conversation, right? We're both on the same page, at least as far as intention. Now we can go from there. So that's my two cents about that. One of the gifts that we receive in confirmation is the ability to overcome fear of proclaiming the truth. Again, I talked earlier about Pentecost. This is sort of the first effect that you saw in the apostles when they got the Holy Spirit, is they stopped being afraid to go out and tell the truth to people. And these are people, mind you, that the Jews and the Romans would have been happy to have killed right then. And when they had the Holy Spirit, they still went out, and they still preached, and they still shared the good news. And all but one of the original 12 died a violent death because of their faith. St. John did not, because he was taking care of Mary. but all the rest of them died violent deaths for what they believed in, but faced that without fear. I'm not saying that all of you should face death without fear. For your average lay Catholic, right? Remember, they were the bishops, right? They were clergy. It's probably not going to be quite so dramatic for most of us. It certainly wasn't for me when I was confirmed. It wasn't like a light switch where all of a sudden I can preach and do everything perfectly. It wasn't like that at all. But there was a change. And you will probably find, those of you who have been confirmed, and those of you who haven't yet, when you are confirmed, you will probably find that if you're open to it, and if you're receptive to how the Holy Spirit guides you, He will often help you to say the right thing to the right people at the right time without you even realizing it. So be open to that. Right? When you hear that little voice that says, you should tell people this, or you should say this, as long as it's a good thing that they're that the little voice is telling you, as long as it's compatible with the faith, listen to that voice, because that is often the Holy Spirit telling you that that person needs to hear that message right then. Even St. Paul, who much of the New Testament was written, there's letters from St. Paul, the epistles, even he said, I'm not teaching from human wisdom. You know, this isn't Paul. This is the Holy Spirit that gives me this wisdom and these words that I'm sharing with you. He had his own abilities, his own strengths and weaknesses. He used those in his life and in his writings. But he was trusting the Holy Spirit more than his own abilities. And so you may feel in a particular situation like you don't know what to say to defend them. You know, you hear somebody bad-mouthing the church, right? And you don't really know what to say. If you feel that little tug to step up and say something, to correct a misunderstanding, to explain something about church teaching, say a little prayer to the Holy Spirit real quick and trust Him. And the words will come. That's one of the gifts of the sacrament, is that when you're put in those positions where you got to say something and you don't know what to say, it just kind of happens. I don't totally understand how that works. It's a God thing. So my advice, for what it's worth, is to be open as much as circumstances allow to having discussions about the faith, to sharing the truth about our beliefs with people who need to hear it. I'll also add that you should not worry about winning the argument. Right? If you're having a debate with somebody about an element of the faith or moral teaching or whatever, it might look like you lost. You know, the other person is really well educated and really good with words, and they just steamroll you. You know, those kinds of things happen. Most people, their faith journey isn't a lightning bolt moment. It does happen, but it's not common. Most people don't hear something about the Catholic Church and, oh, well, now I'm going to be a Catholic, right? It's not like that, usually. So part of why I kind of emphasize trying to be non-confrontational, trying to sort of approach people where they are when we share these things, is because if you come in guns blazing with the truth, even when you're right, that person's probably never going to talk to you again. Not only are they not going to listen to anything you say in that conversation, but the odds are you're not having any more conversations with that person in the future. But if you approach it respectfully, with understanding for where they're coming from, with a willingness to listen to them and engage in a real conversation, that can often prompt further conversations. Now you're going to have a good chat with that person. They may also pop by your desk if it's a coworker or something a week later because they heard this thing in the news about the Pope. What do you think of that? You know? So you get those ongoing conversations. And each time they're learning a little bit of something about your experience in the faith. And that can give them things to think about. They may become more curious. They may become a little more open to listening to what the church has to say about something, because even though they disagree with them about this and this and this, there was that one thing they were totally right about. So maybe I should at least look. Those kinds of things. So that can be part of that person's journey. And you may never see how that ends. You know, you may only be there for a little part of it right at the beginning. And that sort of dovetails into the fact that you don't always get to see how it turns out. The Holy Spirit tells you to say the thing in this group of people, and you say it, and that's that. You never see those people again, or if you do, the topic of faith never comes up again. You don't see any evidence that it did anything, but you chimed in because the Spirit told you to chime in. Sometimes that's a little seed in one or in all of those people that you said it to that takes a decade, longer even, but gets them thinking about it a little bit. You know? So, and don't worry about seeing the outcome. If you're like me, you want to see how things turn out. Right? Trust that it's going the way it's supposed to go. That the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of these people, whether or not you're there to see it. Obviously, that doesn't happen every time. Sometimes you plant that seed, and that person decides they don't like that seed, they're not going to pay any attention to it, and they never become a Catholic, and they never give any of this serious thought. You can't control what other people do. Our job is to do our best to share what we know about this faith and about the Church. And I'd say that the most important thing about defending the faith is not necessarily that sort of active defense. That is important, right? If you hear somebody say something wrong about the Church, it's good to set them right. But the best defense for the Catholic faith is when people see Catholics living good Catholic lives. That defends the Church. Because people pay a lot more attention to examples than they pay to conversations. You know? And so if you're living a good, happy Catholic life, you're going to adoration, right? You're doing all these things and you're sharing that joy and the amazing things about this faith with the world. That, when people see that, makes them feel like, well, maybe these Catholics are onto something. So again, it's not always going to work, right? Not everyone's going to have that reaction. But the example that you lead in your life, following the commandments, taking advantage of the sacraments, all of that, is very important in defending the faith. And as I said, I'm going to go very short. That is all I have for defending the faith. Any questions or comments? Feel free to chime in. Because again, I know some of this was opinion. So if you think I'm wrong, tell me.
Do you want to show an example, like conversation? Like when you... Just give us an example. How can we be, you know, respectful, but on the other hand, proclaim the truth without compromising it?
Well, that's the thing. It's kind of hard to... Because it depends so much on the individual that you're talking to.
Say your mother-in-law... challenging you about...
She's Catholic now. She converted. She converted without me doing anything.
It's just
your example. Living by faith.
Yeah, yeah. I can tell you that my father is a devout non-Catholic Christian. And I have lots of these conversations with him. But with him and me, we sort of approach it from the intellectual side. So with him and me, it's sort of like an intellectual debate. It's like, well, you know, what about this thing and this piece of scripture and the fact that you have this evidence of this happening and, you know, those kinds of conversations are what works with my dad, although it hasn't worked yet to actually get him to convert. Maybe it will someday. But those are the kinds of conversations that I have with him about the faith where we don't storm off angry at each other in the end, right? It's a kind of a back and forth intellectual thing. But that's not going to work with everybody. Why don't you give us an example?
There's no good example.
There's no good example.
It's hard these days.
It is hard these days. Like a lot of times, you know, especially with the people who are really into LGBT stuff or really into, you know, reproductive rights. A lot of people have gotten so deep into it and are so convinced that they're right and we're wrong that they won't even talk to us. And that's sad. That's really sad. And not even about who's right or wrong, just when anybody, right or wrong, gets to that place where they won't even have the conversation, I think that's bad. And that's a lot of how it is these days. And people are sort of self-sorting, where a lot of conservatives don't have any liberal friends, and a lot of liberals don't have any conservative friends, so who are you going to share any of this stuff with to even have the conversation? So that's kind of a mess, and I don't have a solution for it, other than to try to be kind to people, even when you really disagree with them, which is what I try to do.
So I can give you an example. I'm still working on her. So every tax season, I will go to help you file tax returns. It's like a volunteering thing. And then the site coordinator, she's been very supportive and protective with all the volunteers at her site. And we all love her. So at the end of the tax season, we'll go out for some happy hours and then talk about stuff. She used to work for the government as an attorney. So she's like, everything is like right and wrong. And that sort of thing. Because, you know, people coming for law school, right? But apparently we don't agree on the political side, which is fine, because I still respect her, and then she's very knowledgeable in terms of, you know, taxation. And then I like to ask her about retirement, because I love financial planning. By the way, I do love numbers. So I just recently got to know, because like after the last, the end of the tax season, we had a happy hour, and then at the end, and I was talking to her. Then I found out she's actually an ex-Catholic. And actually around my circle, I have a lot of ex-Catholics. When I first came to the United States, I have so many of my peers, American peers, telling me that how much they paid the church, because their parents are Catholics. And then they found out that like they felt like their parents are helicopter parents. Because the parents are telling them that you have to do this, because Catholics are very structured, right? But I don't know enough details to judge, you know, whether that kind of a discipline or the way how they brought up is the right way or the wrong. So I asked her, hey, what's going on? Because like, she's in her 50s. She's already retired. She's like, you know, late 50s. And then she told me that, guess what? Both me and my husband, we are both ex-Catholics. My husband was brought up by a Protestant mother who converted as Catholic because she believed that the Catholic Church is a true church. So she converted. And so she really tried to, like, you know, kind of raise me as Catholic, because she's very into the faith. And then, but the husband was reading the Bible and then decided that Catholicism is non-biblical. There's some particular verse that he thinks the Catholic Church is wrong about it. And that's why her husband, at a very young age, he decided that I'm going to exit the Catholic Church. So for her, she met her husband in law school. And then at that time, they decided to get married. And then she still kind of, you know, she probably stopped going to church or whatsoever for a while, you know, not a very practicing Catholic. But she still wanted to get married in the Catholic Church, right? And so she told me her story, why that eventually she just quit the Catholic Church. She tried to find a priest who would be willing to marry them. The first priest was like a priest from my hometown. He refused to do the precana with them because he's busy raising money. The second priest, I don't remember what the reason was, but then he was like, well, your husband has already quit the church. I cannot do this for you guys. And then the third priest was like, okay, fine, you know, like they found a priest at where, you know, the law school was. And then the third priest was like, yeah, we can do, you know, a kind of a wedding for you guys. But the priest was like, I don't want to do an outdoor wedding mass. But then she is somebody who really wanted an outdoor wedding mass. And so after having to deal with all these three priests, unsuccessful, she was like, damn it, I don't want to do this anymore. And because of that, she said, the church is so bureaucratic, and she longer believed the church, like, you know, these priests really love her, and she get drifted by her husband because the husband, you know, deemed that the church is unbiblical, you know, a long time ago, and then that's why they're drifting further and further and further away. However, she did tell me this, though. She was like, I don't get it. I wanted an outdoor wedding mass. The priest didn't want to give that to me, the third priest. But how come my best friend in law school, she's able to find a priest to do that? So I was like, huh. So it sounds like you're just getting unlucky, right? It's like, you know, the church is still full of people, and then we all sinners, and then you always, you know, a priest who will do things that, you know, is not charitable. And so that got her to think about it a little bit. It's like, you know, the church teaching, and it's not the same as like, okay, we know that there are people who will act terribly within the church, but that does not mean that's what the church teaching actually supports. And then, funny enough, she also, like, kind of her attitude softened a little bit, and then she started to say, you know what, I kind of like, Pope Francis and also Pope Leo. And so I was like, wow, that's great. Maybe, you know, I can invite you to Mass one day. Why not, right? And of course she's like, oh, no, I don't want to go back. But I'll see what happens, because if there are popes that she likes, maybe she can reconsider it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just be a good example and keep having the conversation.
Yeah, just don't push it. Yeah. Because once you keep pushing,
the harder you push, the more people shut down.
Yeah. So I'll see what happens. I'll keep you guys updated. All right.
Anything else?
We have the raffle, but I'm sorry.
Thank you for teaching.
Oh. Yeah. You're very welcome. You're very welcome. So, I was going to do my little thank yous here at the end. So, thank you all of you for coming. You guys are why I do this, because I was you not that long ago, and being Catholic has been amazing and wonderful, and I'm glad that you all are too now. Very articulate of me there. So, as far as my thanks, aside from you guys, my wife Melissa, she did not come to nearly as many classes this year as she has in the past because she has been super busy, but there's no way I would be able to do this without her helping me to function as a human being. So, thank you, Melissa.
It's
a recording,
right?
Yeah, I'll play that part for her. thank you, Marie. You have been a huge help, lots of food and organization and being all of our moms, so we really appreciate it. Thank you very much. Of course, Lizzie, you've been very helpful as well. Thank you. We also had two other volunteers who helped near the beginning who weren't able to continue for various reasons, but Mariana and Kara, they were also very helpful getting this all started, so thank you to them. And then, of course, Aaron and the office staff and, you know, all the religious ed people here at the parish. And then finally, Monsignor Kleinman and Father Christian for allowing me to do this. So thank you to all of them. It's been really great being part of this. And if you ever need anything from me, feel free to reach out. And that's about all I got. So were you trying to get my attention?
Oh, no.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
I wasn't sure what you were doing. All right. So we'll go ahead and close with a Hail Mary, and feel free to hang around and eat food and whatever after. Oh, that's right. We'll pray first, and then we'll do the raffle. And then you can either leave or eat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right.